With me, if you would please, to the book of Psalms, and we're going to finish a series we've been in for the last 4 or 5 weeks on experiencing more of God and how to experience more of God in our lives. Psalm 34 is where we started. I felt like it'd probably be a good place for us to end. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 10. Let me just share with you, while you're turning there, things that we'll be doing over the next several weeks. Next week is Palm Sunday. It's hard to believe we're already into that season of the year, and the spring holidays are upon us. Next week is Palm Sunday. We're going to look at the message from Palm Sunday, which is the traditional message, of course, is the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that day, a week before he would be crucified and then raised from the dead. We're going to talk about the triumphal entry next week. In fact, we're going to talk about the triumphal entry past. We're going to talk about the triumphal entry future, because I believe the triumphal entry of Jesus is a picture of the second coming of the Lord. And then I want to talk about triumphal entry present. And what I mean by that is I want to talk to you next week for a few minutes about the desire of the Lord to make a triumphal entry into our hearts. Okay? And we're going to look at the things that happened around the triumphal entry, and I'm going to show you how those things are a reflection of what God wants to do in our lives as His children. So that's next week on Easter Sunday. I'm just going to break down the traditional Easter story for you on Easter Sunday. And we're going to talk about, you know, Jesus. Why a Savior? Why a Messiah? Why did Jesus have to come? What did He do? What did he accomplish when He came? And just spell it out, bottom line, about what Easter is really all about. It'd be a great message for our unchurched people to come and hear. Then after that, I've already got a couple other things on the heart I'm working on. I want to talk about the destructiveness of pride. Most of us don't realize the pride that we have in our hearts. I'm talking to all of us, every one of us. We've all got pride in our heart on one level or another. Most of us think of pride as, well, you know, pride is when you brag on yourself. Well, that's a part of it. But pride manifests in a whole lot of other ways that are a lot more subtle than that, that we don't recognize, and yet it is pride. And the Bible tells us that pride goes before a fall. The Bible tells us that God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And when we understand about the pride that's in our life, we can understand maybe a lot of the things we're seeking the Lord for, why things are not happening. You know, maybe we're interfering with what God's wanting to do there. So all of that's coming forward. I got a message on walking in and discovering God's will for your life. Can I just tell you that most people who are seeking to know and to follow God's will for their life are looking in the wrong place? We're looking in the wrong place. Can I give it away? You won't remember it in a month from now anyway. Here it is. We're looking for what to do to serve the Lord. God wants us to focus on what we be, on who we are. God is a whole lot more interested in the character of your heart and life than in what you can do for Him. See? Because character is something that He leaves up to us. We have to make the choice whether we're going to walk in purity and morality and all of these things. We have to make that choice. The anointing to perform the ministry, God gives us that. See? So the character issue is really the issue where God is concerned and what we should be focusing on anyway. That's what we're looking at for the next month. Today we're looking at Psalm 34, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 and finish our series on experiencing more of God in your life. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. If you're the kind of person that likes to make notes or write in your Bible, that's a good phrase to underline right there. At all times. David didn't say, I will bless the Lord between 10:30 and 11 on Sunday morning. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Not going to brag on self, not going to boast on self. We're going to boast in the Lord and what He's done. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. We're going to magnify the Lord. We're not going to magnify our problems. We're going to magnify the Lord. You're seeing a lot of things we've been talking about the last several weeks here. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. Well, you need to hold on to that for about 10 minutes from now when I start talking about worshiping the Lord, all right? Faces that are never ashamed. This poor man, David speaking of himself, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. That's a reverential, holy respect and fear of God. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Father, thank you for the promises of your word, for the instructions of the scriptures. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that are willing to hear and obey what you say to us as your people. Lord, we choose this day to receive the word of God engrafted, which you tell us in the scriptures is able to save, restore, and make new our souls. We receive it with thanksgiving and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we found out in this series that the key to experiencing more of God is faith. It's having faith in the Lord. Now, I know everybody says, well, I've got faith in the Lord. So what we've been doing for the last several weeks is we've been going through several things that are pictures of faith. Or let me say it this way. We're looking at several characteristics of faith so that we can judge our own heart to see if we really have in our heart what the Bible calls faith. Because again, we've seen that experiencing the Lord is all about our trusting in him, our believing in him. And as we do, we experience the favor and the hope and the peace of the Lord in our lives. I hope you haven't misunderstood what we've been saying in this series to imply in any way, shape, or form that when we believe in the Lord, when we trust in God, that God's just going to take away all of our problems and everything's going to be fine, hunky-dory, and therefore we'll have peace. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying to you today is that when we trust in the Lord, whether circumstances change or not, God can give us peace in our heart. Now, God may well change the circumstances of your life. God is certainly able to do that, whatever they are. The disciples went out into a boat. We've talked about it a lot of times. Went out into a boat on a lake with Jesus, and a storm comes up, and they freak out, and they call out, Jesus, don't you care that we're dying? And Jesus stands up, and he looks at the storm, and he says, hush, peace, be still. Wind quit blowing. The waves quit rocking the boat. Everything was calm. Jesus completely changed their circumstances. But we also looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the three, remember that one? Thank you. Just a few weeks ago, folks. And we saw there that they were threatened by Nebuchadnezzar, going to throw you in the fire if you don't worship me. They said, we don't care what you do, we're not going to worship you. Threw them in the fire. God didn't change their circumstances, but went with them through the circumstances. And they came out on the other side with no indication they'd ever been in a fire. You see, God can change the circumstances. Maybe he will. But he doesn't have to in order for you and I to have peace in the midst of life's circumstances. We can have peace no matter what anybody is saying about us, no matter what anybody is doing to us. We can have peace when we trust in the Lord. I was thinking this morning about a story of Peter in the book of Acts and how Peter was arrested by Herod just because he's a Christian, and was threatened with execution. And I'm reading the story, and it says, the night before Peter was to be executed, Peter, who had four guards around him, he was chained to two of them. There's no way this man's going to get away. Herod is going to kill him in the morning, okay? And Peter, the night before he's to be executed, the Bible said, Peter was asleep in his cell. I'm thinking, that can't be right. The man is facing execution and he's asleep. I think I'd sit up all night long if somebody told me they're going to kill me in the morning. In fact, he was so sound asleep. The Bible says the angel of the Lord came to Peter in that prison and woke him up. Peter, get up. Peter gets up, the chains, he's chained to two of these guards, the chains just automatically fall off. Peter stands up. The angel says, Peter, get dressed. Peter gets dressed. The angel says, Peter, put your coat on. Peter puts his coat on. The angel says, Peter, follow me. And they walked out of that prison cell, and the Bible says the doors of the jail opened automatically in front of them as they went out of the prison and were out in the middle of the street. Scripture says that when they got out in the middle of the street, the angel left. And it was only then that Peter realized that what he was experiencing was real. Up to that moment, he thought it was all just a dream. This guy was so dead sound asleep, he thought he was dreaming all of this on the night before he was to be executed. Guys, that's peace. That's peace in the midst of difficult times. And that's what God wants for all of us. God wants us to be able to experience that by trusting in Him and giving our lives to Him. So we've looked at several things. Let me run through them real quickly, and I've got one more to look at. And then we're going to talk about how to have this kind of faith to close this morning. First of all, we said that real faith draws near to the Lord. The kind of faith that experiences God, listen, it's a faith that draws near to God. Not just when it needs something. We're all pretty good at that, right? We're in trouble. We're in deep. So we run to God. We all know to do that. But the kind of faith that is pleasing to the Lord and the kind of faith that is genuine is a faith that comes to God just because you love God. And you desire to know God more and more. And you seek fellowship with the Lord. We said that faith practices the presence. It's always aware of the presence of the Lord. That faith always magnifies God and not the promises. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. David tells us here. A living faith speaks what God speaks. Paul said, we believe, therefore we speak. And faith is demonstrated in the words of our mouth, hope, expectation, victory, positive words of faith. Faith is seen in obedience. And what the Bible calls the obedience of faith is an obedience when you do what God says to do, even though you don't understand why God said to do it. You ever been in a situation like that? Remember years ago when we built Believers Fellowship over on Graves Mill Road. And we started the church in our home in 1981. We worshiped in a little house out on Timberlake Road for several years in the basement of this house. And we're raising money to get some land. We're trying to find some land. Well, I saw a tract of land over on Graves Mill Road. And we didn't have a lot of money. We just had a couple $1,000s. And I saw this tract of land. It's like 6 acres of land. And I don't remember. I think they were asking $30,000, $40,000 or something for this land. And we didn't have but a few $1,000s. And I sensed in my heart, and I swear, I'm not kidding you. I felt in my heart the Lord was saying, take the money that you've got and offer it for the land. And I thought, well, that's kind of foolish. I'd be kind of embarrassed to take this piddling amount of money and go to this guy and say, would you sell us the land for this? But I felt like the Lord said to do this. So I called a friend of mine in town who was a real estate agent. And I said, my church wants to buy some land. I told him about the land. He said, yeah, I know the land. I said, well, we've got this amount of money and we'd like to offer it. And he said, I'm not going to do that. He said, he'll never take that amount of money for that land. I said, but the worst thing he can say is no, right? I said, we'd like to offer it and see what happens. He said, Ken, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. He said, I would be embarrassed to take that offer to that man because I know he's not going to take anything like that. And I said, well, okay, if you won't help, that's fine, I understand. So I went in the phone book and I found another real estate agent and I called him. I didn't know who the guy was. And I said, we want to buy this land and we've got this amount of money. And this is what we want to offer. I said, would you make the offer for us? He said, yeah. He didn't care. We didn't care, right? He said, yeah, I'll make the offer. We made the offer, and the guy took it. See, what we didn't know was that the man who owned that land was in financial trouble. And he needed to liquidate. He needed some cash real quick. We didn't know that, but God did. See, what's important, brother and sister, is not that we know all the details, but we believe and trust in a God who does. So that when God tells us to do something that we don't even understand, we do it just because God said to do it. And so we bought that land, 6 acres of land. We bought it for a fraction of what they were asking for. When we had it surveyed, it turned out to be over 8 acres of land back in there that we bought for that little bit of money, whatever it was. Faith hears God and does what God says. Even if you don't understand what it is that God is telling you to do. And the last week we talked about faith is tenacious. Faith doesn't stop. Faith keeps on believing. We look at several examples of people who were given an opportunity to quit when they came to Jesus with a need. But they had tenacity of faith and they wouldn't let go when they received what God wanted to give them. And there are many examples of that as well. The last example I want to look at today, the last expression of faith, and this is number 7. 7's a good Bible number, so we'll use that. The last expression I want to look at today is this. Faith, the genuine article of faith, worships God. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. David was a man after the heart of God. David was a man who loved God, who believed and trusted in God. And he knew that God loved him and cared about him, and he knew that God wanted to work everything out in his life, and he knew if he just gave his life to God, God would take care of him. And so, no worries, just praise, just thanksgiving from the heart of the Lord. In fact, true believing, listen, the true believer, worshiping God isn't just something that we do. Worshippers is what we are. It's what we are. Jesus said in John 4, 23 and 24, that God is looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And he's talking about people who will have a genuine love for God from their heart and worship the Lord from their heart just because they love God. If you think that worshiping God is just singing songs on Sunday morning for a few minutes, brother and sister, that's just practicing religion. Now, that can be a part of worship, but if that's all we think worship is, we don't understand worship. In fact, the Bible tells us in the scriptures, it says to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What does that mean? It means that when we make the choice to walk in the holiness of God by the Spirit of the Lord and we choose to live a holy life pleasing to God, surrendered to the Lord, and we offer that life to the Lord, our very life becomes an expression of worship to God. It's not just singing, it's living that can be an expression of worship to the Lord. Let me show you a picture in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Look back over there with me today. I mentioned David just a moment ago. I want you to see the picture of a man who is unashamed. I asked you to remember that word from Psalm 34 just a minute ago. People are not ashamed. I want you to see a picture of a man who loves God so much. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks about him. He's going to worship God any day, any time, night or day. Circumstances don't matter. People's opinions don't matter. He loves God. He wants to tell God how much he loves him. And he'll do it anywhere, anytime. That's a worshiper. That's a true believer. The man's name is David. And the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6 is about the people of Israel led by David bringing the Ark of the Covenant. And I haven't got time to go into all about the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark of the Covenant represents to the children of Israel the very presence of God. Inside the Ark are Moses' Ten Commandments. or Aaron's rod that budded. There's some manna from the wilderness is all in there. And the mercy seat is on top of the ark. All of that, the Ark of the Covenant represents to the children of Israel the presence of the Lord. They treated it like, unfortunately, many of us do. We treat the presence of the Lord as though he's just a magic genie in a bottle. You know, and we run to God when we need something, and God is somehow obligated to do stuff for us. And what they did was they took the Ark of the Covenant when they fought with the Philistines one time. They thought, well, we're losing the battle because we don't have the Ark with us. And so they went and got the Ark, and they took it into battle, and the Philistines took it away from them. And they lost the Ark, which to them represented the presence of the Lord. Well, over time, and it's a great story how it came back, but over time, the Ark would come back to Israel. And now David is going to bring it back to Jerusalem where it's supposed to be. And David is so excited because this ark that represents to all of Israel, the very presence of the Lord has come home. And it's going to be in Jerusalem where it's supposed to be. And he's rejoicing in bringing the Ark of the Covenant home. It had been in the home of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. And the Lord had blessed this man because the ark had been there. But read with me in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, and then 20 and 22. When you see something about a worshiper, okay? Here's a heart of worship. It was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." It had been in his house. God had blessed him. So David's going to go back and get it now and bring it back to Jerusalem. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with, watch this, gladness. Gladness. A worshiper has a heart of gladness. Okay? So it was, when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. Look at verse 14. And David was dancing before the Lord. Now understand that David is the king of Israel. Okay? He is a conqueror. He's a mighty warrior. He's a champion. He's the king of Israel. And here he is in the streets of Jerusalem, and he's dancing around like a crazy person, celebrating and rejoicing the Lord. David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. The linen ephod is a garment. Here's the thing. The linen ephod is a garment that a priest would wear. Okay? It's a garment that a priest would wear when he would celebrate before the Lord, before the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. David's not wearing the typical kingly regalia. Okay? He doesn't have his big robe. He doesn't have his crown. He doesn't have all the stuff that would identify him as king. He's put all that off in order to celebrate before God. And so it says in verse 15, "So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul," who just happened to be a wife of David's, "looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord." And look at what it says. "She despised him in her heart." She couldn't get over that this man, this king, this mighty person who's supposed to be so dignified, he's royalty, and he's looking like a fool in the streets of Jerusalem, dancing around like a crazy person, and just celebrating God. She despises David in her heart. Look down at verse 20. David, they celebrate, they return the ark. David passes out gifts. When David had returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, again, one of David's wives, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants and made as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." She's embarrassed by the way he's worshiping God. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate the Lord. And look at verse 22, as if that's not enough. Look what he says in verse 22. I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished. I will be more lightly esteemed than this. Notice what he's saying in verse 22. He said, you're embarrassed about the way that I have celebrated and worshiped in the presence of my Lord. And David says, sister, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm not going to let anything or anybody stand between me and God and the way that I show him how much I love him. I will do whatever I want to declare his praise in his presence. And I don't care whether you're embarrassed by it or not. God likes it. Have you ever read the book of Psalms? Have you ever seen the way the Bible tells us that we're supposed to rejoice and celebrate and praise the Lord? Praise the Lord with shouts of praise, with clapping and with singing and with rejoicing and with high sounding praise and cymbals and dancing and all kinds of things. You understand that the book of Psalms is the Bible's hymn book, right? And these are all songs of worship. And this is the way we're supposed to be celebrating. I will guarantee you, about half of you, last night, were shouting and dancing and carrying on about a basketball game. Why is it we'll do that about basketball, but we won't celebrate God? We won't rejoice over what God's done. And as wonderful as that victory was last night, it doesn't compare to what God's done for us. And the Bible tells us we should celebrate before the Lord. Shouting and singing, dancing and clapping, lifting our hands before the Lord. Why is it that even as Christians, we're ashamed to come together and just lift our hands before God and say, God, I just love you so much. I thank you so much for what you've done for my life. Why are we so embarrassed to lift our hands before God and to sing the praises of the Lord? David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Paul tells us in one of his writings, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. In other words, it doesn't matter whether things are going your way or not. It doesn't matter whether things are going like you think they ought to go or not. Doesn't matter whether things are good or bad or not. God is still good and therefore worthy of our worship. See? So David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. If things are good, I'll bless the Lord. If things are bad, I'll still bless the Lord. David said, I will give thanks to the Lord in all seasons. Doesn't matter whether things are going like I think they ought to go or not. I will bless the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 16 with me. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he's gone to the city of Philippi, preaching the gospel there, and people are getting saved, and he's come across one young girl who is a fortune teller, and she's demon-possessed. And she taunts Paul, and Paul finally gets tired of it, and he looks at the girl, and he says, in Jesus' name, come out of her, and he casts the demon out. Well, now she's no longer useful as a fortune teller for her master, and he starts to lose money. And so he gets mad at Paul and the believers, and he has them all arrested for what they've done. And Paul is brutalized. And Paul is he's beaten. He's whipped just for preaching the gospel. And he's thrown into prison. All he's done is something good, something right. And he suffers tremendously as a result of it. In Acts chapter 16, picking up the story in verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them. The chief priests tore their robes off them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. Look at verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Whew. Are you kidding me? It's hard enough for me to endure what I deserve, let alone to deserve something you don't, to endure something you don't deserve. Typically, when we go through something like that, rather than praising the Lord, we say, woe is me, or why God, why? Or why have you allowed this to happen to me, God? I was just doing something for you. Paul would have none of that. Instead, in prison, being beaten for doing nothing worse than preaching the gospel, Paul praises the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. In everything, give thanks. Brother and sister, that's faith. That's faith. That's faith. How do we come to have that kind of faith? How did these guys come to have that kind of faith? If you study the scriptures and you look at these people and you look at Abraham and you look at David, you look at Daniel, you look at Paul, you look at Peter, you look at all these guys. Something you can find in common with all of these guys, and it helps to determine the kind of faith that they have, and it's every one of them, is constantly seeking the Lord. They know that in spite of maybe what they're going through, God is still good. And they seek after the Lord, and they press in to God. There's no shortcut in coming to have great faith in God or anybody else for that matter. The only way we come to trust in anybody is to develop an intimate relationship with that person, to get to know them as best we possibly can, to get to know as much about them as we possibly can, to get as close to them as we possibly can. And the closer we get to them, the more we know about them, the greater we are able to trust them, the more faith we can have in them. And the exact same thing is true where God is concerned. But brother and sister, we'll never have great faith if we consider our Christianity just a casual thing. If we consider it just a part-time thing, if we just consider it a light thing and no big deal in our life, we'll never pursue the Lord the way that we need to really have the faith in God that He wants us to have in Him, so that when the hard times come, we're still able to have a place of peace. We're still able to find comfort. We're still able to have hope, no matter how dark the day might be. We need to have faith in the Lord. And you and I can draw near to the Lord in praise and in worship. We can draw near to the Lord in prayer and in communion. But you and I have an advantage. Listen, we have an advantage over the people that we read about in the Bible. You know what the advantage is? It's the Bible. They didn't have what we have. See? They were living it. They were just writing it. But now we've got it. And we've got the Word of the Lord that tells us all about God. And who He is, and what He's like, and what He wants, and what He can do, and how much He loves, and how much He cares, and all of these things. It's all right there in the pages of Scripture for us. It's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Richly. We need to understand that the Word of God is to our soul and spirit what food is to our physical body. See, we eat daily so that physically we're strong and healthy. Well, if we eat physical food to be strong in the physical realm, then we've got to understand that in order to be strong in the spiritual realm, we've got to eat spiritual food. It's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because the Word of God is food for our soul and spirit to build us up in our inner man and to make us strong in our faith and in our relationship with the Lord. It teaches us about God, and we learn who He is, and we learn about His care and about His love for us. And one thing that we can do, let me close with this real quickly. Look over at Psalm 1 with me. Last week, we looked at Mark chapter 4, and if you remember over there, we talked about the seed of the Word of God and the different types of soil and representing different types of hearts, and how some hearts didn't receive the Word and therefore did not grow strong in faith. And in fact, one of the examples we saw over there was that was soil that is rocky and hard, it can't grow deep roots. And therefore the fruit of the seed can't grow strong. Well, how can we have a heart that will receive the Word of God so that the seed of the Word can grow strong faith within us? Several things about our heart. First of all, from Mark chapter 4, we found out we have to have a humble heart. We have to have a repentant heart. We have to have a tender heart. That means we have to be willing to listen to God. It means we have to recognize that we don't have all the answers, but God does. Here's revelation for you today. God is smarter than you. And if we'll listen to the Lord, God will show us things about our life that are out of kilter and not in line with His will, and God can teach us how to live right. And if we'll listen to the Lord, if we'll admit that we don't have all the answers, then God can help us with some things. We can have a tender heart before the Lord that will receive the Word of God that can produce a strong faith within us. Look at Psalm 1 real quickly. I'm closing. Verses 1, 2, and 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Translate that. The Word of God. His delight is in the Word of God. How blessed is the man who delights in the Word of God, and in his law, in his word, verse 2, he meditates day and night. Watch this. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The man who meditates the Word of God learns the ways of the Lord, learns to hear the voice of God, learns to know the will of God. And when he has the kind of faith that will obey the voice of God, his faith will grow strong in the Lord, and God's favor will be upon his life. Brother and sister, our approach to Bible study can't be casual. It can't be light. To meditate is not just to skim through. It's not to glance at quickly. To meditate means to dwell on. It means to think about it continually. It means to roll it over in your mind and to ponder it and give thought to it. And the best way to meditate the Scripture, listen, last thing, best way to meditate the Scripture is to talk it over with the author. And the Holy Spirit who authored this book dwells within every one of us so that we can talk to him about the Word of God and what it means. And when the Spirit of the Lord reveals truth to us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith will grow. We'll be strong in faith. We'll experience the favor, the hope, the peace, the joy of the Lord. We'll experience more of God in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, you have given us, well, your word tells us, you have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Father, you have given us everything that we need to be strong in faith and to live as overcomers in this lifetime, experiencing peace and contentment regardless of circumstances. You've given us everything that we need to grow in faith in you every day. Lord, help us to be faithful, to take what you've given to us, opportunities for worship, opportunities for prayer, opportunities for Bible study, the Bible itself that you've given to us so that we can read it and know you. Lord, give us the wisdom to take these things, to make full use of them in our lives. I pray you would birth a hunger in every one of our hearts to know your word better and better, more and more, that we might grow in our faith toward you. Thank you, Father, that victory is ours for the taking if we will draw close to you, believe, and trust in you. Thank you, God. Now I want you to go ahead and stand to your feet and stay in an attitude of prayer with me. We bring our service to a close, but just before we do, I want you to think about the circumstances of your life. And again, I'm not telling you God is necessarily going to change. I don't know the circumstances. I'm not telling you God is necessarily going to change those circumstances per se. But I am telling you that in the midst of those circumstances, God can change you if he doesn't change them, so that your attitude toward them is completely different. And you have peace in your heart and even joy in your life, regardless of what you're facing or going through. We have to be willing to let God determine what he's going to change outwardly. We have to make the decision that we're going to let him change us inwardly, so that we put him first above everything else, so that we grow in faith, we grow in grace, we grow in our relationship with God in this spiritual journey we call life. So think about your present circumstances. Think about the things you're struggling with the most right now, whatever that might be. Let's make the quality decision to say this to God right now. Lord, in the midst of this, I choose faith. I choose to trust in you. Father, no doubt there needs to be change in me. I ask you to do that, Lord. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would change me from within. And Lord, whatever your will is outwardly, let it be done. But Father, I trust you today. And I choose to walk by faith and not by sight. And I choose to rejoice in you in the midst of it all. And I praise you because I know the outcome will ultimately be, in some way, shape, or form, victory for my life and glory for you. I'm just telling you, family, if we'll make that decision today, choose to believe, trust God, God's going to make the difference in your life. Thank you, Father. So, Father, I commit these precious people into your hands once again. I thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you have promised to us and all that you're going to bring to pass in us now, as we choose to trust in you. Father, things may not be different outwardly in the week that's ahead, but But I believe for every one of us, in the week that's ahead, things will be different inwardly. And so we thank you for the peace that passes understanding. We thank you for the joy that your word tells us is unspeakable and full of glory. We thank you for your love that is always, always unconditional and everlasting toward us. We receive it today, Father. Help us to walk in it. And help us to show it wherever we go. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Bless you, Lord. I trust you've received something from the Lord over this last hour, hour and a half together. I believe God has been here with us to present good news to every one of us. And I trust that we've all received it. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Invite somebody to come back to church or come with you to church next Sunday, Palm Sunday. We'll see you then.